God is good.
All the time.
Greg Robbins, the one who talked about technical difficulties, came up and said, "I forgot something." In your bulletins, you have an insert that talks about our July 4th outreach. We expect, because the city of Santa Clara is going to be having their fireworks on that July 4th evening, which is right over there at Central Park, that our parking lots are going to be absolutely full, that people will be all over our lawns, and that people will be walking back and forth on the street, either going to the park or coming from the park. We've done this in the past. A wonderful outreach that our church can offer to our community is an act of service, and that is we're going to open up our bathrooms. We're going to hand out water. Water was pretty good yesterday, wasn't it, to hand out? Well, we don't know, but this July 4th may be another barn burner. Anyway, you have the opportunity to participate and help in terms of offering a service to our community. So over in our fellowship hall, we're going to open up the bathrooms. We're going to have cold water available. If we feel like it, we may even make popcorn and hand it out. We'll see if we do that or not. And if you would like to be a part of that for a function of time, right now, as I understand it, the times are 5 p.m. to 9:30 or 10-ish. And if you can give us an hour or two or three inside of that, would you please fill out this on the insert that you have there? And or you could call the church office and let us know that you'd like to be a part of this. So as you're filling this out, I guess we have to take a second offering, right? Thank you, Steve. Drop it off at the information. Yeah, we don't need a second. Okay. I've never had to do this, but I understand this happens a fair amount. Picture yourself as the person on the end of, on the other end of the phone call, and somebody has called you and said, "My computer isn't turning on. It's not operating. It's not working. I hit the on button. You know, I hit the on switch. I throw this. I do that. Nothing is anything of any consequence is happening on my computer. What should I do?" And the first question you want to ask them is what? Is it plugged in? That happens more times than you care to think about, that we haven't done the basic. We haven't plugged the computer into the power source, and therefore, no wonder nothing's happening. Well, we get this, at least sometimes we do. We get this, we understand this concept. But you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, as his apprentices or his disciples, how many times do we go through our entire day and we don't plug into Jesus? We were just having a very interesting discussion about this very thing in the Brothers in Christ life group that met at 9 o'clock. You can go through your entire day and not think about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, can't you? I know you can because I've done that. You can go through your whole day and think that there is no divine presence in your life or in the world. The fact of the matter is that you're unplugged, not plugged in. We need to get plugged into Jesus, because that's the question we need to ask ourselves every morning. Are you plugged into Jesus? In fact, you know, we need to do that more than just once, and that's what we want to talk about today. Now, we just last week started a series called Intersections. Intersections. Where does the story of God intersect our personal stories? We all are living out a personal story right now. You have a story. You were born in a certain time and place. You grew up. You lived. You went to education. You did this. You did that. You did something else. You find yourself right now in your story right here and right now. That's as far as your story has proceeded to this moment. You will continue in your story until either Jesus comes or God calls you home. But do you realize that God's story is bigger than your story and my story? Do you realize that God's story started before our sense of time and space even existed? that God is before time and space. He's created time and space. He's got a big story, the meta story of God. And guess what? God wants to include our little stories in his big story. He has things for us to be about. He has things for us to know and to do, to experience. The first part and the best part of the whole story is to find out that there is a God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you on a cross, to take the penalty of your sinful rebellion against God. He took it on himself. That's the best thing that can happen in your story, is to come to that understanding, realization, and to take that step of receiving the grace of God that is offered to you. And I hope that everybody in here has done that. If you haven't, that's the question you need to ask. But for those of us who have, we want to hook into the bigger story of God, which will fill our lives with meaning and purpose and great joy. Last week we looked at the basic concept of this from the book of Acts, very first chapter, called it Power Source. The point of the matter is that if we're going to do anything significant for God, we better be plugged into the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now today, we're going to take this one more step, kind of the same idea, but another step in terms of, well, how do you actually live that out? So I'm calling it plugged in. How do we better plug ourselves into God's power source on a daily basis? And it really comes from an understanding that we have to view our lives differently than perhaps we've been viewing them. That there is a greater reality out here in the world that we need to become aware of and live by. John Ortberg, a marvelous preacher and writer, has written a great book called An Ordinary Day with Jesus. And here's one quote from that book. I want you to imagine something. I'd like you to think about what it would be like to spend an ordinary day of your life doing the things you normally do, but actually doing them with Jesus. What if for one day you were to work and eat and sleep just like normal, except that somehow Jesus was by your side each moment? When it was all over and you put your head on the pillow that night, what would you look back on with excitement or joy? What would make you cringe? Here's one thing we can say for certain. Most of us would acknowledge that such a day would feel different. It would feel different to actually imagine yourself walking side by side with Jesus. It would be a different kind of experience. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's already happening. But do we see it? Do we perceive it? And then what do we do about it? Most of us who follow Jesus don't actually see him as being part of our everyday experience. We go through life employing our own wisdom, strength, values, purposes, and plans. But what if we did actually perceive Jesus walking with us side by side? Now, Jesus has a concept or a word, that he gave us to conceptualize this concept. It's called abiding. Abiding in Jesus. Now, that's what you find in most of your Bibles, the words abiding in Jesus. We have to figure out what that means. The New Testament word that's used there is translated from a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. And it's very interesting that the root meaning of this Hebrew word is to pitch your tent next to somebody. To live next to somebody. You know, we used to, and maybe you're lucky enough to have these, we call them neighbors. A lot of times today, the people who live across the street from you or on the side of you, well, what do? They drive in from work, let's say, and the garage door opens, and the car drives in, and the garage door closes, and that's it. You might see them on a Saturday morning mowing the lawn, but most of us now, it seems like we have people to mow our lawns for us with those annoying leaf blowers. And so we don't even see them outside mowing the lawn. We're very fortunate, Susie and I, to live in a neighborhood where we actually know some of our neighbors. And they know us. And I've told you stories about the neighbors across the street with a 70-inch flat screen and the brand new huge window that looks out into the street. And from our kitchen window, we can see that 70-inch flat screen. And we've told Steve and Kathy, we just need the sound to be brought over. I keep bringing it up. I think one of these days it'll get through. We have some wonderful neighbors. And guess what we do? We actually talk to each other. I took the bold step. Well, you know, neighbors. What do neighbors do? So it's in the afternoon, and I'm minding my own business in my recliner, and there's a knock on the door, and it's Justin, who is, what, about 10 years old, and he's come from two neighbors down, the Sears, and he says, I need, and I forget what he needed, but they were cooking something, and Kathy number two, we have Kathy number one, then we have Kathy number two, well, Kathy number two needed something, and so Justin has come over to pick up, you know, the item. Well, I decided I'm going to follow Justin home today, so I walked through their garage door, knocked on the door, I'm here, and I can do that with those people. They even know I'm a pastor and they let me in. And we sat down and talked about Steve's job. He works for Lockheed Martin, and he's going down to Lompoc for 2-3 weeks to do testing on something he can't tell me about or he'd have to kill me. And but he's going to be gone, and you know, it's this and it's that. And we just sat around the dinner table right next to their kitchen. Kathy's fixing dinner, and I'm talking to Steve, and I'm talking to Justin, and Madison goes flying by, and we're having a talk. Now, how many people can you do that with in your neighborhood? We used to be able to do that. And back in the Hebrew day of the Old Testament, you did that all the time. You spent time with your neighbors. Now, if you had tents, you weren't leaning over the back fence, you know, but you spent time with your neighbors, and you felt a freedom for them to come into your home and you to go into their home and talk about life, right? I'm getting nostalgic here. That's what Jesus was talking about when he says, abide in me. Pitch your tent next to me. Live next to me. Walk next to me. Talk next to me. Think next to me. Interact with others next to me. Abide in me. Now, there's a whole section where he talks about this. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We don't have time to go over the whole thing. But John chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Jesus has already started talking about the concept of the vine and the branches. The grapevine is hooked, you know, the vine is the stalk, you are the branches, and that concept of a grapevine. Chapter John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains or abides, there's the word, remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain or abide in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Just want to quickly go through these verses and mention a number of things that Jesus tells us about concerning abiding. If we were to live with Jesus by our side as we walk through the day, what would that be like? What would be happening? Jesus tells us a bunch of things. He says, first of all, that abiding leads to bearing fruit. Abiding leads to bearing fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. And if you do that, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we looked at this concept last week. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the empowerment of the Spirit of Christ walking with us and in us, we will not accomplish anything of eternal significance. Now, here's the catch there. We can get a lot done. And we do. We live in an incredible country. We live with incredible things being created all the time. We live in one of the most creative areas in our country, by the way, in the Silicon Valley. There, according to Dr. Hoyt, our church consultant, there are only about 5 areas in the entire United States like the Silicon Valley. Of industry and of finance and of creativity and cutting-edge technology. And we're in one. It's one of the most godless areas in the United States of America, but it's one of the most creative. Now, we can get a lot done. And I like the fact that we can get a lot done. I like light bulbs. We now have LED lights, so we can change the colors back here. You know, the sound and lights people are just going gaga. When we brought all that in as a part of the renovation, the whole AV team just kind of started flopping around, going, "Oh." And we're the beneficiaries of that. So, we can do a lot of wonderful things. How much of it counts for anything in the eternal significance of the world? In the eyes of heaven, only what we do with Jesus by our side, working in and through us. Because guess what's going to happen when Jesus comes again and when our little world wraps up and our history is all done? Guess what's going to be left? LED lights? Sadly, no. What's going to be left is God and people. And that's it. What we do for Jesus lasts. What we do in Jesus lasts. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Ooh, well, that's Jesus talking, all right. Because only the Holy Spirit can get inside of a person to make eternal changes. Only the Holy Spirit can convince someone that God's truth is revealed in His Word, the authoritative Word of God. You talk to people, do they believe that God's Word is authoritative? I can't convince anybody of that. Even with my high learning and vast experience, I can't get into somebody's head and heart and say, "Oh," and they go, "Oh." No, it's the Holy Spirit's job. Only the Holy Spirit convinces. Only the Holy Spirit convicts someone of a sinful stance against the sovereignty of God in their life. Let's have the next slide. Thank you. I can't convince someone that they're living a sinful life. I can't do that. I can beat them over the head with a Bible and quote Scripture to them all day and all night. It's not going to change their heart. The heart of the individual is transformed as the Holy Spirit not only convinces them of the truth of God's Word, but convicts their heart of its truth for them. It's a Holy Spirit job. And thirdly, I can't convert anyone into becoming a follower of Jesus. Can I get somebody to pray a prayer? Yes, I have. I've done that. But can I actually convert somebody? Well, that's a whole different question. And that only happens when the Holy Spirit of God takes the words that I'm using, and hopefully the example of my life, and touches somebody's heart and says, you need to follow Jesus. Set aside your sinful rebellion against the sovereignty of God. Follow Jesus. Okay. So only through abiding, walking side by side with Jesus, can we bear fruit that's going to last for eternity. That's why those of you who have filled out these cards, you know, that I am praying daily for an individual, that I am prioritizing time in the relationship to earn the right to talk about spiritual things, that I am looking for opportunities to have those kinds of spiritual discussions. The people that have filled these cards out said, I've made a determination to do that. And even if you haven't, but that's your life and that's your commitment, know that you walk with Jesus in this process. Know that it's not your intellect that's going to carry the day or your persuasiveness. It's going to be the Holy Spirit working through you. Now, you can help that process by speaking the truth in love, and you can help that process by living a godly life, or you can get in the way of that process. But the point of the matter is, it's God walking with us in His Spirit that makes it happen. Okay, well, a lot on that. Abiding leads to effective prayer is the second one. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Oh my gosh, open up the goodie box. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That's the part that jumps out at me, right? Oh, wouldn't that be cool? That God would answer every prayer that I had? Whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. But there's a little caveat in there, isn't it? That little if clause in there. If you remain and abide in me, and if my words remain in you. I actually have to walk in the presence of Jesus with him informing me through his words of what is right and what is wrong, of what is good and what is bad, of what God would care about and what God doesn't care about. I hate to say it, God was on the side of the San Antonio Spurs or the Miami Heat. But I imagine lots of prayers were offered in the United States and maybe throughout the world for those two basketball teams as they played their finals. Does God care who wins? I don't think so. What does God care about? Well, I need to walk with Jesus, don't I? And listen to Jesus, don't I? To understand the mind of Jesus and the heart of Jesus and the desire of Jesus. What is Jesus concerned about? What does he want to see done in and through me as I walk down my life's journey, as my story intersects with his story? If I do that, I will get a better clue in terms of what I could actually ask the Father. Because, you know, Jesus, amazing. When he asked for stuff, it happened. The only time he asked for something he didn't get was, Father, if it possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. And the Father said, no. And so Jesus, and we don't know how long that struggle took of his earthly frame dealing with his spiritual nature, finally came to the understanding, no, there is no plan B. The cross is plan A, and that's what you have to take. We'd like there to be a plan B sometimes, and sometimes the Father says, no, it's only plan A. And I have my reasons, and someday you'll know about them. Maybe in this life, maybe not. But all the stuff that Jesus asked for, he got. Because he knew the heart of his Father. I mean, we get this. Anybody who's a parent here, your kids come up and ask you for stuff, particularly in supermarket checkout lines. And you know how vociferous, how loud, how obnoxious they can get? Now, we're the parent. We understand the word no. And the kids don't always like that. But we're looking at life from a parental viewpoint. They're looking at life as, it's all about me. And I want that ding-dong. God looks at things from the parental standpoint. And we have to figure out what that is. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll know what to ask for and it will happen. Skipping down, let's go down to number 3. Abiding leads to God's glory. Abiding leads to God's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's not about me. Didn't we just sing that? It's not about me. It's all about you. And the sooner we figure that out, the better lives we're going to live. I mean, think again about a child. I was so tempted during this thing to throw up pictures of my dearly beloved grandson. I mean, there was every point had a picture. Right now, in my grandson's life, who's coming on, 8, 9, 10 months? What's it all about? It's all about me. And the point of growing up is to understand that as we grow up, we begin to figure out that there is a world around us of other people that have needs too. And a mature person understands that I don't get everything I want. I get what the Father deems is good for me. That's a mature person understands that about, you know, how children and adults work. Well, the Father, guess what? The Father deserves to be glorified, to be honored. He's God. And our problem in our world today is we have minimized God. We have made God our good buddy and our pal. God is my co-pilot. No, he is not. He's the pilot. He's not along for the ride. He has the controls. And our lives are to give him glory. It's the most interesting thing that when we get this and we start living a life that glorifies our Heavenly Father, how good that feels. How good that feels that we get to glorify our Heavenly Father. We live a life that gives God glory. And we give him glory when we bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Ephesians 2:10, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I've underlined the word handiwork. I've said this to you before. What's the Greek word that he uses there? The Greek word is poema. Poema. Which sounds like poem. It's exactly what Paul was saying. You are the created and crafted demonstration of God's infinite creativity. You are. Because you are made in the image of God. And as the painted object, the painting gives glory to the painter, as the sculpture gives glory to the one who sculpted it. I've had the privilege of walking into the Sistine Chapel and looking what Michelangelo did, and just awed. I listened to Bach because I love classical music. And Bach would always write on the pieces of music as he composed them, "To the glory of God." All of his music was to the glory of God. They understood that back then. In the United States today, we've lost it. Your life is for the glory of God. And you are his poem. And you get to help create this poem. You're writing it with him. In the decisions that we make every day, we write another line of text on this poem. And if we're bearing much fruit, if we're praying according to his will, we're writing a great line of text for this day that will exist forever, because we do influence each other, right? Think about living your life for the glory of God. Think about if someone came to you one day, in this life, or maybe the next, and they said, "You know, I used to hate God, and I used to hate the church that represented him. But after getting to know you, after seeing how you live, after seeing what you do in the name of Jesus, I changed my mind. Your example struck me so solidly, so powerfully, so wonderfully, that I want to follow the God you follow. And I want to be a part of that association of people that you associate with, you call the church, because of your life." That's to the glory of God. Amen. And I think every one of us here has a shot at that, to hear those words. What a joy that would be. Well, two more, quick. Abiding leads to obedience and receiving God's love. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love." Great statement. Let's move on. Last one. Abiding leads to experiencing God's joy, because that's where I just left off and that's where I want to end. The world offers us happiness. But happiness is fleeting. Everything we buy to feel better, to feel good, to feel proud, everything we buy has to do with happiness. The experiences we pay big money for so that we might feel fulfilled, all those have to do with happiness. Not that they're necessarily bad. I like that I have a car. It's a great thing. But I need to understand the place of that car in my life. It brings me happiness, but it does not bring me joy. Because joy is not based on happenstance, which is the root of the word happiness. Joy isn't based on that. Joy is based on something that's eternal, that cannot be taken from us. And Jesus said, "I have told you all this," this teaching that I have now given you, "so that my joy would be in you and your joy would be complete." Come to its fullness. Come to its intended end. God's joy is the end product of this kind of living, where Madison Avenue wants to sell us happiness. You know, striving for personal happiness, ultimately, if that's what our life's all wrapped up about, is a trap. And as C.S. Lewis has written, it's actually too puny a life goal. From his book, Mere Christianity, as Lewis has written, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child that wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for second best when infinite joy is offered to us. Where does the joy come from? Walk with Jesus and you'll find out. Walk with Jesus and you'll find his joy. When you walk with Jesus, you will bear fruit because you'll be living a life of significance. When you walk with Jesus, you'll be praying effectively because you'll know his mind and heart and you'll pray like he does. When you walk with Jesus, you will showcase the glory of God. You will make your Father, your Heavenly Father, shine before others. When you walk with Jesus, you will receive God's love, and our deepest needs will be addressed. And when we walk with Jesus, we will experience God's joy. All this comes in its fullness, particularly the joy, when we get to the end of our little story. Because our story in this life, well, it only goes so long, you know. It's pretty short. They say even in the history of the world, in the history of this planet, if we took the timeline of the history of the planet from its origin to where we are now, and if we then, on that timeline, took how long has civilized people been walking on the face of the earth by our best reckonings? Well, the history of the planet goes like this, and we are like that. That's the entire history of civilization compared to the history of the planet. What's the entire history of your life compared to God's infinite story? And the amazing, amazing thing is that God wants to include us in his story. That gives us ultimate joy. One more C.S. Lewis from The Weight of Glory, a sermon he gave in 1941. He said, it is written that we shall stand before him, God, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ. That some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory that our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. I look forward to the day. Looking forward to the day when ultimate joy will be offered. And I pray that my life will be the kind of life that receives it. And I pray that your lives will also be the kind of lives that receive it. Amen. Gracious Father, what a privilege. What a privilege to be included in your forever story. And Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to comprehend and a heart to decide to follow you, to walk with you every moment of every day. Help us to figure out what that looks like for us. What reminders we have to give ourselves in the workplace, at home, in the school, to just be reminded one more time, walk with Jesus. Stay plugged in. Abide in Christ. Give us the wherewithal to do that, so that our lives more and more would conform to your will, that the poem that we are writing would be a marvelous one, and that great joy would come to us as we do those things, which not just please you, but glorify you. This is our prayer that we offer to you now. And we offer it as representatives of Jesus. In his name, we pray these things. And for his sake, amen.